Welcome back to the Better Than One Marriage Podcast. Two are better than one. We get that reward for our labor, and one is there to help that other person get back up after they've fallen, after Amen. They've tripped, yes. after they've stumbled, after they've jumped, after they've run amok, after they've got caught in quicksand, because that's real. That other person can help pull them out, because you can't hop in. You can't, that's a blessing. You can't hop in the quicksand to pull people out. Mm-hmm. You got to be on the outside to be able to pull them out.
That's true.
See, we try to fix our, we try to fix our problems and we're in the same problems. Yeah. We hop in, it's just like, oh man, my marriage is bad. You know what? My marriage is bad too. You know what you need to do? Hold on. What you need to do is stop right there. If your marriage is bad, you need to go fix that. Stop giving out marriage advice.
Right.
You can't both be in quicksand and get pulled out of the quicksand.
Or at least not in the same area. Like if you're struggling in the same area.
Yes.
Because no marriage is perfect. But if y'all both struggling in the same area.
And that ain't just marriage. That's
you
life.
You need to look outside of yourselves.
Yes. Relationally, financially, whatever. Any Lee that you have, if you are in the quicksand of it, you don't need to hop in with somebody else talking about, let's get out of here. Mm-hmm. Nah. Find somebody who's not in it, and then they can help pull you out.
Amen.
What a blessing. Amen. How you doing, my love? I'm sorry, I'm Ron Corsi Jr.
And I'm Chelsea Corsi.
And we're still married. Yes, coming up on 9. Is it only 9?
Yeah.
That's 9 years of marriage.
Right, because 23, we got married in 14.
Yes.
Yes.
Oh, man, we're getting up there. It's like 13 years together. What a beautiful thing.
Amen.
To be able to still be able to stand each other. Mm-hmm. What a blessing. Because some people get into that part of the relationship pretty early. It doesn't have to come, but it seems like, you know, at a certain point, just like, we just can't stand each other.
My God.
That's my boo, though, but Lord have mercy.
Right. That's so true.
It's true.
That's my boo, though.
I say this, and every time I say to people, I was like, hey, how's your girl or whatever? It's like, oh, man, getting on my nerves. I'm like, that's she only gets on your nerves because you love her. Like, if you didn't care, she wouldn't get on your nerves. Mm-hmm. There you go. So it's part of the process. We are in season 3, and let's praise God for just making it to season 3.
Woo-hoo.
Give a little clap for us. Thank you. Make the season 3, and we are in the good things about marriage. I never say it right, but that's the gist. The best part.
Well, this season is Why Should I Get Married?
Oh, I'm sorry. That was last
episode.
Last week
we talked about the best part of being married.
The best part, right. This is Why Should I Get Married.
Yes.
Yes. Very good.
Yeah.
So where are we at today?
Today,
this is a surprise for me.
Yes.
Beautiful.
Today where we are is that, you know, as I just said, last week we talked about the best parts of being married. Mm. This week, back to back, I had run across some things that sparked thought. I've been watching a show called Virgin River on Netflix. And Ron is only laughing because it's not very exciting of a show.
The Virgin Puddle.
But, I mean, first of all, let's give, like, kudos to Virgin River. They tried to step it up in season 3.
Okay.
They had a fire. It was pretty tumultuous. But
okay. All right.
Yeah. And there was like a loss and everything.
There's
like
a show called
wow.
Chicago Fire. That says it all. But, all right.
Yeah. But no, but it's a nice even keel show to watch if you're looking for something that doesn't have a bunch of foolishness in it. You know,
yes.
A good show for a Christian. Not a lot of language or nudity or anything like that. Mm-hmm. But anyway, I was watching Virgin River. And there's a new character who has been introduced named Kaya. Mm-hmm. And a preacher who has been on the show since the beginning. It's his nickname, but everybody calls him that. A preacher has now gotten involved with Kaya. And
certainly.
Kaya, it started off as like a one-night stand situation. And then just like it just kind of turned into a fling, you know, but he really liked her and he's not that kind of guy. He's more of a serious guy. Mm-hmm. But he found out that she was married and she's a firefighter. So during the fire situation, he was like, where is she? Is she okay? Because she was out there fighting fire. And they were like, oh, she's with her husband. He was injured. And he's like, her husband. So her husband's also a firefighter. So, yeah, come to find out, though, they were separated on their way to getting divorced. Mm-hmm. So he got past it, accepted that or whatever. And he asked her, so why did y'all get divorced? What happened? And she said, because, bless you, and bless you. So he also was asking her, at what point this happened? She said, year seven. Like, everything was going okay. And then in year seven, they both are firefighters, but he started talking about wanting to settle down, have kids, have a family. He's like, oh, well, maybe you can. Well, apparently they both put in for a certain promotion. Mm-hmm. And he got the promotion over her, but he started kind of like trash talking her on the job, saying, and then also trying to persuade them that like there's certain jobs that are better for a man to do.
Yeah.
And stuff like that. And she was feeling offended. He did get the promotion. But then he was trying to tell her like, oh, well, now that I got this promotion, like, you know, we could start a family and like, you can just not be a firefighter at all. Like, you can just stay home with the kids.
Right.
And that's never anything of what she wanted.
Mm-hmm.
But the thing is, he knew that. So that was out of nowhere for him to be trying to imply it or say that they should go that route, whatever. But that literally was the cause of their separation. Because she felt like he was holding her back from her dreams. And, you know, I don't know. That he needed his ego stroked and stuff like that. Those sure. types of things. But then I was reading an article that a friend of mine, her blog is called This Woman's Thought Life. It is thiswomansthoughtlife.com. Her name is, she writes as... Hold on, I don't want to get... I forgot. She writes as Jama Ann Montgomery. Jama Ann Montgomery. It's thiswomansthoughtlife.com. And I'm just going to read an excerpt from it. No one told me that when I got married, my dream needed to have a place for my husband. Not the fictional mocha-skinned Ken doll my childhood imagination fashioned, whose only ambition in life was to accommodate my every whim. This dream would need to make room for the flesh and blood man whom I am doing life with. A person no less complex than I am, with his own set of ideals, goals, gifts, and personality traits that sometimes come into conflict with mine. Then we brought children into the mix, demanding little humans who deplete a large portion of our energy stores and resources simply by existing. If you're committed to loving your spouse and children well, then one day you will realize that the dreams you started out with before they existed aren't big enough or malleable enough to accommodate your collective needs and wants. Yikes. Many of the most driven people never married and or remained childless. If they chose to marry and or procreate, their families were often unwillingly subjected to relative neglect and an absentee relationship. I wish someone had told me that I would need to constantly balance the kind of wife and mother my family needs me to be with the kind of person chasing the dream would turn me into. You don't realize the monster it can make you into unless you are willing to look at yourself through the wounded eyes of your loved ones every once in a while. It might seem worth it to you, but it might not be at all worth it to them. I read that and I found that very striking. And then I was watching the show and I heard Kaya like, yeah, because like my dreams,
mm-hmm.
you know, my dreams. And like we came together and his dreams got in the way of my dreams or vice versa. That mm-hmm. can happen. Her dreams or her needs, their wants, whatever can get in the way of mine. And in this season where we're talking about, you know, why should you get married? You know, we're in a time in our culture and in society where people are really starting to look at it like, why? Why should we get married? Mm-hmm. Marriage does not seem to be something we should get into. And even last week when I was reading off of, I think it was Reddit, the reasons people were saying, like, the best parts of marriage,
mm-hmm.
The person, the original poster they were responding to was saying, like, I'm hearing a lot of bad things about marriage and I just want to hear something good.
Mm.
You know, that was the purpose of the post. And people have beautiful answers, you know, but like there's people out there that are really thinking that way about marriage. I'm only seeing bad things. I'm only hearing bad things. And I know that this is a biggie. I have to lose me or deny myself in some way
mm-hmm.
in order to be in a happy marriage or a functional marriage, at least.
Mm-hmm.
And I guess it was just on my heart today to talk about how marriage can still be a good thing even when it means you having to deny yourself of what you want.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
And what you've dreamed of.
Yeah. Well, I mean, that's a lot.
Mm-hmm.
Which is good. Here's the issue, and this is letting the cat out the bag.
Mm-hmm.
And it's not even really deep, but your perspective and your paradigm will shape how you see everything.
Mm-hmm.
And typically people don't attribute that, at least that wouldn't be my first thing to think of that in a marriage, in like how I'm seeing my spouse. But when you think about paradigm, perspective, and how you, your attitude, and how you literally approach your life, you know, for people who are complainers, something's always wrong.
Mm-hmm.
For people who are optimistic, there's always something right.
Mm-hmm.
Neither one is necessarily objectively wrong or right. It's just your perspective and how you actually see it. And concerning your marriage to somebody who comes in with the wrong paradigm or perspective, your husband or wife, fiance, they're standing right in front of you. And to someone whose perspective is wrong, they're in the way.
Mm-hmm.
And to someone whose perspective is right, they're perfectly placed.
Yeah, yeah.
Neither one is wrong or right. It's like you stand on that road and you got somebody right next to you. They're either holding you back or they're propping you up.
Yeah, yeah.
They're pushing you forward or they're holding you back.
Mm-hmm.
But the only thing that actually changes is your perspective about it. Because I can walk in here and say, at any given moment, my wife and children are a burden to me.
Absolutely.
Right? I don't feel like having to pay bills and take care and watch kids and feed kids and you know, cut grass and, mm-hmm. and buy groceries. I don't want to have to do that. I just want to do that for myself.
Mm-hmm. And or, when I feel like it without anybody else depending on right. me to do it now.
I just want to, you know, they're holding me back. Mm-hmm. At the very least, I can say they're pushing me forward.
Mm-hmm.
My wife and children are making me more responsible, more of a man,
mm-hmm.
more of a godly man.
Mm-hmm.
I get to buy groceries for these people. I get to watch my children and watch them grow, and I get to be responsible over them and take care of them.
Yeah.
Neither one is I mean, one is clearly wrong biblically, right? Because
yeah.
if that was the case, you don't need to be having children or or a wife
mm-hmm.
or a husband if you think that they're in the way. However, what did David say? Something about seeking, search your heart, because mm-hmm. out of it flows the issues of life.
Yeah,
something like that. I can't remember the specific scripture, but
it says guard your heart. I think
out of it flows the issues of life. The issues of life, it comes from that perspective, and it's not, you know, everybody has raggedy perspectives on something.
Yeah,
right, or maybe a few things. Even myself, like I'm sitting there, like the Lord's been dealing with me. Like I feel like I'm a complainer.
That's so interesting to me.
Because you may not feel like I'm a complainer.
I don't. That's right. Not something I ever noticed.
But I, in my heart, that's because I have complaints in my heart. I don't outwardly complain. But, you know, it's just too much murmuring.
Mm.
Right? But then I have to, you know, we're getting to the point where it's like, okay, well, it's not about the murmuring. It's not about the complaining. What's at the heart of it?
Right.
What's at the heart of your perspective and paradigm
right.
and how you see the world and what's shaping your reality? Where did that start and where does it come from?
Mm-hmm.
Where did it, like, what about your life will make you feel like I should complain about this? I should complain about that. And at the heart of it is ungratefulness.
Mm-hmm.
Ungratefulness is at the heart of complaining. And I would say even with a stroke of you don't like how your life is right now.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah. And that can be very valid.
That can be valid
mm-hmm.
depending on why it's like that.
Yes.
Right. Because some things about your life, number one, I mean, typically you're there because those were your decisions. Those were your decisions that you typically,
uh-huh.
right? I'm not talking about somebody who, you know, got in a horrible accident and their legs are gone. And they're just like, man, I wish I had my legs back. Nobody's even coming at you.
Mm-hmm.
That's more valid.
Mm-hmm.
This is you talking about, man, I wish they would leave me alone. Why are they always trying to talk to me?
Right.
Man, I hate this car. This car stink. Man, I hate her. She stink. You know, this car is, I don't like this car. Man, these church people, they ungrateful. They don't mm-hmm. treat me right. Blah, blah, blah.
Mm-hmm.
You know, all these simple things where it's like, hold on. What's the root of that?
Yeah.
Yeah. So concerning our perspective, it's like, it's just amazing how two people can have the same exact thing and you can see it a different way
mm-hmm.
or you can see it another way.
That's so true.
Yeah.
That's so true. I looked up a few scriptures. I mean, they're common, but, you know, Jesus said to his disciples, Matthew 16:24, if any man will come after me, or really in layman's terms, that means if you're going to be like me and if you're going to chase after me, if you're going to seek me to get closer to me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Another one is John 15:13. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for one's friends.
Yes.
And then we also have Philippians 2:4, which says, look not every man to his own things, but every man also to the things of others. Also, also, and that's something I kind of want to highlight. And I'm going to park there, actually. Philippians 2:4, look not every man to his own things, but every man also to the things of others. Also. So, you know, if you park at the first part, it says, look not every man to his own things. And that can just kind of make it sound like, well, you know, don't worry about you at all. You know, but it says, look also to the needs of others. So I found in the Bible, there's often an assumption that you're going to take care of yourself in the ways that are necessary. There's also, you know, the commandment that Jesus says, love one another as you love yourself. There's an assumption that you love yourself. There's an assumption that you're going to make sure that your needs are attended to if you're in your right mind. You know, anybody in their right mind is going to make sure that their needs are attended to. And I'm thinking of another scripture where it says, you know, no one hates their own body, but nourishes it. And it says in the same way, I think for husbands to take care of their wives or something like that. I think that's the reference for that scripture. But, you know, so there's an assumption that, like, we're going to make sure our basic needs are taken care of. Self-preservation is a natural thing. But others is not natural. That is unnatural.
Certainly. You have. Got something over
Let's go. Yeah. Yeah, Ron had to blow his nose. He's back. But, but yeah, looking to the needs of others is not natural. Mm-hmm. You know, and I find that, you know, something to take note of in that scripture that says love your neighbor as you love yourself is that, like, there's never a command to love yourself. There's never a scripture in the Bible that I know of where it's like, make sure you take care of yourself. Make sure you love yourself. There's an assumption here that that comes naturally to you and that comes easy to you. But then looking to the needs of others also, you know, putting others before yourself, you know, to for the most part, is that's just totally unnatural. And I feel like what you're saying about paradigm also has a lot to do with, like, okay, are we talking about a Christian couple or a Christian individual or non-Christian individuals? Because the Holy Spirit gives us the ability to do the unnatural, you know? So when you're dealing with someone who has the Holy Spirit, who's able to even just, first of all, convict them of that. I've talked to so many people where they're just, I remember when I first started trying to talk to counselors, therapists and everything, you're worthy of this. You're deserving of that. And, you know, oh, just get all the toxicity out of your life. And, you know, you need to let this go and embrace. Oh, no, that everything is toxic. Everyone is toxic.
Yes.
And it's like, oh, no, because they're holding me back. They're holding me down. Like, that is today's
culture. That's what we are.
That's where we
are. Everybody's a problem.
Everyone's a problem except for you.
As soon as I disagree with you,
yeah, man. Like it's sobering to really think about it. That it's like, okay, but what if, like you said, God just would have me to grow? You know, what if it really is that, like, this is an immaturity issue for me, where I'm not realizing that me always thinking about me is actually not correct. And that it's ignorance.
Right.
You know, and that it is just fleshly. You know, it's very interesting. Of course, it is a delicate balance, however, because there are times where it's literally like you still got to be Holy Spirit led. People will take advantage of you and go too far. There also are situations where, you know, one spouse is like full steam ahead and not considering. And I'm thinking about our friend's article. I mean, I talked to her a bit more, but article where she's saying that, like, sometimes you don't even realize that the things you've consumed yourself with are an issue for your family.
Yeah.
Until you actually take the time to, like, look at them, wow, observe, hear what they're saying to you. Yeah. Hopefully they're being verbal about, hey, what you're doing is actually, like, hurting us or taking you away from us too much or whatever. And it may be something you love and you're completely passionate about and even just completely gifted in and all of that. And it's not even always something you shouldn't be doing, you know, but yeah, that balance of, like, okay, but my husband and my children, or my wife and my children, how does, because it's not how do they fit into this, it's how does this fit around them.
Yeah.
And it is easy, mm-hmm, to forget that factor. So it's like this weird balancing act of, like, walking the tightrope of, like, okay, doing what God has called me to do, being all that I am in Christ Jesus, mm-hmm, you know, and doing things that I'm passionate about, but how does that fit around? And at times, is it the season for it? And at times, okay, I'm really into it, but maybe God's not even leading me to do this at all in my lifetime. What if God straight up says, that's just not for you, sis?
Yeah.
You know, because you're family.
Yeah. It's rough. Yeah. Well, I mean, that's a hard pill to swallow. Mm-hmm. However, I think the closer we get to Christ, the more, like I said, I think, did I say this last? I don't know if I said this to you off the podcast or on the podcast, mm-hmm, but Jesus Christ was, they called him I have set a stumbling block,
mm-hmm,
before Israel,
mm-hmm,
in that he's a rock of offense.
Mm-hmm.
And I was saying, like, Jesus is not only a stumbling block to the Jews, like, he's a stumbling block to everything.
Yeah.
Because he cancels your excuses.
Yeah.
And he is unwavering.
Yeah.
So every time you have a situation, you have to weigh it against Christ.
Amen.
And now we have a problem because he's not going to be like, well, that's okay.
Mm-hmm.
Nope. Like, he's never going to say, like, oh, man, but they're bothering me. He's going to be like, yeah, I know. Mm-hmm. They bothered me.
Right.
He'd be like, okay. Well, but I'm just complaining about stuff I'm going through. Oh, you're going through stuff. Oh, did they crucify you yet?
Right.
I'm sorry. Let me check the history. I don't know if they crucified you yet. And you're just like, all right, man, gosh. Yeah. But I don't want to. He's like, really? You don't want? He's like, all right, Lord, I know what you're saying. I get it. All right. But our lives are not based off of, like, social standards or culture, or, you know, we're based off of kingdom culture. And now it's based off of the kingdom culture, which says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the second commandment is like it. Mm-hmm. It's the same.
Yeah.
Love your neighbor as you love yourself. This is how you love God with your whole heart.
Wow.
Yikes. And then that's it.
And there's scripture, like, that supports that so much.
Right. And he could have stopped there, but then he said, all right, but just in case they don't get it, Christ, I'm coming and I'm going to show them.
Mm-hmm.
So now you have the command and you have the king of the kingdom that says, all right, this is how it's done.
Mm-hmm.
So now whatever thing you have is like, oh, well, but they're in the way of my dreams. And he's like, really? So you think you think it was my dream to humble? That this is what I was reading. I was pulling up the scripture. It says this. This is Philippians. It's familiar. Philippians 2:5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let this mind, like, mm-hmm, this is what he had on his mind. This was his purpose. This was his focus. Who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God.
Yeah.
But made himself of no reputation. He said, yeah, like, this is my dream. Okay, this is the dream I'm going to go for.
Mm-hmm.
This is what I'm going to pursue.
Mm-hmm.
I'm going to make myself of no reputation, and I'm going to take on the form of a bondservant.
Wow.
Of a slave.
Yeah.
And coming in the likeness of men and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given, mm-hmm, him the name which is above every name, that every knee should bow and that every tongue should confess. It doesn't even say that. But that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under heaven, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
Amen.
My Lord, I'm just going to keep reading. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed. Oh, mercy. God. Not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing.
Mercy.
I ain't going to read no more. Could have stopped right there. I could have just started that. Do all things without complaining or disputing.
Wow.
So now, this is what God is saying, that I had to humble myself and put aside my glory, my whatever. I put aside everything that we can't even actually have the full understanding until we die and go be with him.
That's it.
We can't even have a full understanding of what he had to put aside to do something that is not desirable. It is not desirable to have to, you know, die on a cross or endure these things, but he did it anyway because it was more important for us than for him.
Yeah.
Like, this is where we have to actually reshape our dreams. It's like, well, what dream am I working on? Because it's like, well, I have a dream. It's like, listen, God said this to his disciples, the least of you, or matter of fact, the greatest among you shall be servant of all of you.
Yeah.
This is our greatness now. Yeah. This is our kingdom greatness. It's like, okay, you want to be great? Cool. You spend all your time serving everybody else.
Yeah.
That's your greatness.
Yeah.
And he said, wow, okay. And he's like, that literally, he shows you, because he's like, all right, this is going to be me. I'm going to spend every little bit of life I have on this earth serving y'all.
Mm-hmm.
Everything I do is for y'all.
Mm-hmm.
They find times where they're saying, master, eat something.
Yeah.
He's not even eating.
Yeah.
He's not eating. And they want him to, like, please eat something. He's like, it's not even on my mind. It's not about me.
Yeah.
It's literally about you.
But the thing is, I'm sorry. Go ahead.
That's it. That's enough.
No, but the thing is, I say it often, but it's because it was really powerful to me a couple years ago when it really hit me. Hebrews 12, when it says, but for the joy that was set before him,
yeah,
he endured the cross, despising the shame. And, you know, but like you said, until we actually die and go to heaven, we won't actually, you were saying there's something else we wouldn't understand, but something else we will also not understand is that then he was, what did it say? Now he's being rewarded, basically.
Oh,
for that.
Yes, because like, of now that, you are the most highly exalted.
Right. If you humble yourself, God lifts you up in honor.
Right.
You know, but everything that we're, don't store up treasures on earth. Mm-hmm. Store up treasures in heaven.
Please.
You know, when we're serving others, we're storing up treasures in heaven. In heaven, we will be exalted.
Yeah.
You know, the last will be first. Mm-hmm. All of that. And it's like, but I think that, man, I mean, between that show and then what my friend was writing about, because she was talking about being an author, you know, and all the time that went into her writing her book,
right?
You know, and now all the publicizing that's going on with that like everything that demands, and, you know, keeping up with her blog and all of those types of things, and how, you know, maybe it's like, well, God, like, what scale does this even need to be at? Because it already demands so much of me at this level.
Yeah.
You know, but there's a part of me, though, that wants success.
Yes.
You know, and but then there's a part of me that realizes, like, that may not be what success is.
Right. Yes.
You know, because if my family is feeling, you know, neglected and, you know, just being forced to put up with the life that I've chosen, you know, if there's resentment there, if there's any type of way that I've done them a disservice, was I successful?
Yeah.
You know, so, okay, I'm a Nobel Peace Prize winning author, and, you know, I'm on the New York bestsellers list, whatever, all that type of stuff. If all that happens,
yes,
you know, but then my kids are like, Mom, I hate that you did that. Mm-hmm. Was I successful? You know, and that's where it's like, so who did that actually serve? It served you.
Yeah.
You know, you got all of the praise, you got all of the commendations, you got all of the notches under your belt, but these earthly rewards don't last.
No.
Something somebody said to me too that was very profound is that relationships last.
They do.
Relationships last. When we go to heaven, we will still know each other and have relationships.
Yeah, somebody said that.
It's yeah. True. Like here, anything else that we do here, all of the books and the this and the blah, 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 and the notoriety, all of that is going to completely disappear. None of that will exist anymore. And people will probably totally forget. We ain't going to remember who we were or what we were doing here.
I mean, I don't know if if we will, but
I mean, or not, let me not say that.
Right. At the very least, it won't matter.
It won't matter anymore. That's the actual point. Maybe we will remember, but it won't matter at all.
Yes.
And then it's going to be a completely even playing field there.
Yes.
We all have now, by the grace of God, not by deserving it, but by the grace of God, have now all been given a mansion and are walking streets of gold and have fellowship with the Father. And we're all just one in the same here. There's no more competition. There's no more climbing any type of charts or getting numbers of views or anything. Like, ain't no view but Him.
Yeah.
Ain't nobody looking at nobody but God.
Certainly.
And praising Him. That's all we gonna be doing.
Yeah.
You know, it's like all of this is literally temporal.
Yeah.
You know, so all these things we're striving for, the only thing that will actually last is the relationships.
Yeah.
And the only thing that really counts toward anything, because if we're really helping people Christward, heavenward, as my mom would say, helping people heavenward, that lasts.
Yes. Only what you do for Christ will actually last.
That's it.
Yikes. And so now we have to, that's why it's like you have to bring everything into subjection of the will of Christ.
Yeah.
Your dreams, your ambitions, your hopes, your desires, desires for your family, desires for your church, desires for your friendships, for your money, for your whatever, retirement, for your life.
Mm-hmm.
Everything has to come into subjection of what does Christ want in this regard.
Wow.
And here it is. I'm reading, this is Joshua, the first chapter, where it says, this is the Lord is giving Joshua. He's commanding. What does it say? It says commission. He's commissioning Joshua after Moses has died. And he's saying this, no man shall be, matter of fact, let me start here. From the, it's so hard to pick a spot to read scripture because it's always like, well, whatever.
Jam-packed.
I'm just going from where I was going.
Mm-hmm.
So he says, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go.
Mm-hmm.
The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that it is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success.
Yeah.
And the Bible is saying, this is what I call success.
Yeah.
Success is not what you call success.
Mm-hmm.
He's saying, blessed is the man, happy is the man, successful is the man who meditates on the word day and night.
Yeah.
Where your success is to be in His word.
Mm.
That's your actual success.
Mm-hmm.
To be so close to God that He's saying, I will be with Moses, like I was with Moses, I'll be with you.
Mm-hmm.
Moses is one of the only people to spend, you know, he's on the mountain with God.
Yeah.
He's literally the friend of God to the point where somebody was talking about Moses and God came down and defended Moses and said, this is how good God is. Moses just was different. Like, he was a friend of God to where this is, how bad is this? Moses' brother and sister are talking about Moses.
Yeah.
Really, they're mad because he has a, I guess they said an Ethiopian woman, or they said she was Ethiopian, or, you know, basically she was another nationality, whatever it may be. And they're talking about, you know, because of the Ethiopian woman, has God only spoken through Moses?
Mm-hmm.
And they're coming at him trying to be smart. And God hears this. It's like, really, Miriam?
All right. Leprosy.
I'm coming down. Said, Miriam and Aaron, come over here. I got something to say. And it's so good. He's like, Because the Lord is good, Chelsea.
Yes, he is.
That's at the end of the day. It's just, it's so heartwarming. And God is saying, if you be close to me, you don't have to fight your battles. You don't have to have arguments, yeah, these silly arguments or petty, nothing. Mm-hmm. You be close to me, and I will literally come down and defend you without you having to say a word.
It's true.
Moses didn't say a word. He ends up having to defend the people that was talking about him, his sister. And he says, you know, I talk to Moses face to face.
Yeah.
It's like they should have known. Mm-hmm. They should have known that if God has taken time to speak face to face with Moses, that Moses is a friend of God.
Yeah.
So people who are his friends, it's like this all through this word. It's like, do you know I defend my friends? Mm. Like the same way, like we went through this whole wilderness, like he's my friend. He's the one that's been with me. What would make you think that you could talk about my servant Moses and that there will be no repercussions?
Yeah.
What made you think you could talk about my servant Ron, you know, James, whoever, Chelsea? Yeah. And make you think that there was no repercussions. This is how God defends you.
Yeah.
And so now he's saying to Joshua, literally, I was a friend to Moses. Moses is no better than you. If you will draw near to me, then the same way I was with Moses, I'll be with you.
Yeah.
That's my deal.
Yeah.
If you'll be like Moses, I'll be like I am with Moses with you. Mm-hmm. And now you will have good success.
Yeah, he's no respect.
Our success is in the drawing near to God.
That's it.
We should have so much God on us that people can't even cuss in our presence without mm-hmm. feeling, you know, they should feel God in our presence. Wow. That's our success.
Wow.
That is our good success.
Wow.
To have his word in us day and night, that it comes out, you know, effortlessly.
Yeah.
I'm sitting there thinking, I'm, you know, my daggone father, this guy, mm-hmm. you know, he ain't even think about these scriptures. They just coming out. Bop, 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 bop. Blessed is the man that bop, blah, blah, blah.
Yeah.
Such and such and such. And I'm like, yeah, yeah, that's it. Yeah, yeah, yeah. That's right. That's right. But it's in. And that is the good success.
Yeah.
Amen.
That's it. Yeah. Amen. And that's a level of spiritual maturity for you to realize that. Even if you've had your heart or your mind set on something for your whole life, for 20 years, for 10 years, for, you know, or just was such a good idea, you were excited about it, or it's an endeavor yeah. that you're thousands of dollars into, mm-hmm. or anything like that, that at the moment the Holy Spirit
yeah.
speaks to your heart and says, I need it, like Abraham, you know, I waited for my son. Mm-hmm. I prayed for my son.
Yeah.
Thought I was never going to get him. And then God finally, I'm 100-something years old and yeah. finally get this promised child. Mm-hmm. And then God says, kill him.
Yep.
And are you willing to do that?
Yeah.
You Amazing. Know, that's really where he went. But then look how blessed he was. Mm-hmm. First of all, God didn't even take his son. Right. He just said, I just needed to know that I just needed you. And God knew. God already knows everything. He needed Abraham to know mm-hmm. really about himself and just be aware
yeah.
Of the fact that that is the level of faith I need you to have in order to give you mm-hmm. everything I'm about to bestow on you.
Yeah.
It's a great level of responsibility.
Right.
You know, you don't get just a ton of blessing without a ton of responsibility.
Man,
and he's
tough.
Like, I need you to carry something heavy,
yeah,
you know, tough. And the level of faith that you need to have, you have to literally be able to give up anything.
Yeah.
That is, that's a high level of spiritual maturity for you to be able to say, all right, Lord.
Yeah.
That's okay.
Absolutely. And when you think, I mean, it was also a type of Christ or a Christology is what they would call it, right? A Christology, where they're showing that, you know, yeah. Jesus Christ on the road to the Emmaus Road, I believe is what it's called. The Emmaus Road. He's talking with disciples and they don't realize it's him after he's raised from the mm-hmm. dead. And he starts going through while they're walking, he goes through all the scriptures and
yeah.
what they're saying about him. The scriptures all pointed to Christ.
Yeah.
And here it is. Abraham is like, it's also trying to show a picture of the Lord and Jesus Christ and the separation that was going to come mm-hmm. when Jesus Christ was actually crucified mm-hmm. and sacrificed mm-hmm. for our sins. And that is like, imagine this was like the best thing we could come up with. Here's an 80-year-old, 90-year-old. I can't remember how old he was, but he's a very old man. And
I think he was 100 and Sarah was 90
by the time the baby was born.
Yeah.
So,
oh, you talking about when he got the promise?
Right.
Okay.
I don't remember the exact. Mm-hmm. He was old the whole time. Mm-hmm. Let's just start there.
I mean, that's true. yes. The conversation started at the point where he was
yes,
old.
And his name is High Father, right? Abraham, it means High Father or Father of Many or something like that, right?
Right.
Here's his name and he has no children.
Mm-hmm.
And imagine this. The Lord does a absolute miracle and finally gives you a child. And, you know, just that alone mm-hmm. is already enough. But then he says, all right, now I need you to sacrifice him.
Yeah.
And this is, he's trying to show this is a Christology, like on and actually some theologians believe he literally went to sacrifice him on the same hill that Jesus Christ was crucified.
Wow.
Mm. Some believe that. I don't know this backstory, but wow. you know, I'm sure they have reason. But he's trying to show like this is what it looks like when the Father and Jesus Christ had to be separated.
Mm-hmm.
It's like this is how, you know, this is the best we can do. This is how bad it was on earth. Like here, here's somebody who waited 100 years to have a son, finally gets him, and now he has to die.
Wow.
And he didn't do anything.
Yeah. Wow.
he didn't do anything, but you got to do it. And here we go, because it's just what has to happen.
Wow.
Man, and I believe it's believed that he wasn't a child anymore.
Really?
I don't think he was a child. I think he was actually a grown man at the time.
Really?
Yes. But... once again, Abraham, in his obedience, you know, God makes a way.
Wow.
There's a way that to be made in your obedience.
Yeah.
Your obedience to God. And it's hard.
Yeah.
It's hard, man.
It is.
It's hard because we don't always understand.
Yeah.
And it's hard to sometimes just to really know what the Lord is trying to really say or do. So I just can't stress enough. It's just important to be close to the Lord so that he can count you as a friend.
Mm-hmm.
The Bible says he shares the secrets with his friends.
Yeah.
And those who are his friends are those who are close to him and obey him mm-hmm. and reverence him and call him holy before man.
Mm-hmm.
This is why when Moses struck the rock the second time, God came to him and said, "You didn't hallow me before men.
Mm.
You didn't revere me as holy." It's like, I thought you were my friend.
Yeah.
Like, you were my friend, Moses. Like, you know who I am. You know what I represent. And this was the revelation, Chels, that I was realizing that I meant to write down. But I'm going to say it here.
Okay.
Amen. Because I said, what was it about Moses that made him reverent?
Mm-hmm.
Because, you know, I've been in John Bevere, you know, for a couple of months, right? And mm-hmm. he's the fear of the Lord, the fear of the Lord guy. And he starts talking about there's like not everybody is a friend of God. Some people are a friend. Some people are just saved. Right.
Mm-hmm.
But the friends are close to him and he's close to those who call him holy and who revere him and fear him.
Right.
Those are the ones. So I said, why was Moses so fearful and reverent? Because there was nothing in, like he didn't know who he was.
Mm-hmm.
But I realized it's because Moses was talking to God. I believe he was 80 years old,
wow.
somewhere around 80. And I said, okay, there's a huge difference between Moses and the children of Israel because Moses spent his first 40 years in the palace, in a place where you have to have reverence.
Yeah.
He's not like a prince where, you know, people think that because you're a king, you just get to do whatever you want. It's the exact opposite.
Yeah.
You can't do all this so much that it's like the president. He can't just go to Wendy's
mm-hmm.
and get that 4 for $4. That $5 biggie bag, like he can't just go.
Mm-hmm.
It's like, no, you have things. You're too important to even be out here. So they live a life of reverence, and he's right there with Pharaoh. Don't think he can just run up to Pharaoh.
Right,
no.
Right.
You just like everybody else. You just have more leeway.
Yeah.
So he spends his first 40 years in the palace learning holy reverence, and now he spends the next 40 at the lowest level. This is where his meekness comes in and his
yeah.
humility. He's a shepherd.
Yeah.
Egyptians, and they despise shepherds because the shepherds were like so lowly and like just like dirt to them.
Mm-hmm.
And here comes God at 80 years old and says to Moses, you know, this land is holy and this is such and such. And I realized they spent 40 years in the wilderness.
Mm-hmm.
And not once did Moses say, I hate being out here in this wilderness. Not once.
Yeah.
Not once did he ever say, "Ugh." He only complained about the people.
Yeah. Like, God, why are they mad all the time?
He never complained about the circumstance.
Yeah.
He only complained about the people.
Mm-hmm.
And wow. I, it's like, so I'm sitting there saying to myself, like, why was he so reverent? I'm like, it's because he learned reverence. Mm. Literally his first 40 years. So now I've already done 40 years of reverence. I can do another 40.
Yeah.
No problem. And now this is God who's revealed himself to me in this bush, and I'm standing on holy ground. And this is why it was easy for Moses to be near to him.
Yeah.
That's amazing.
Wow. And I'm hearing a lot of what you're saying is humility.
Yeah.
You know, you humble yourself before the Lord, and he lifts you up in honor.
Yes.
You know, and just, you know, O mortal, what is good and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly before you. That's what he requires of us.
Yeah.
Do justice.
Please.
Love mercy. That's for others.
Yes.
Serve others, love others, and walk humbly before me. When we realize our position in respect to his, you know, when we're able to humble ourselves before him and say, wow, you're God. Mm-hmm. And I'm me.
Yeah. Yes.
And yet I am in your presence. Wow. Yet you are with me. Yet right. you are listening to me. You know, that's why David said, you know, what is man?
Right.
That you're mindful of us and the Son of Man that he would visit us. Like this, or that's not what he said, but, you know, something along those lines. Is that what he said?
That's what he said. And the Son of Man that thou would visit him, right?
Did David say that?
Yes.
I never put that together.
Specifically.
That man was prophesying. He was. I mean, we knew that, but I never realized he prophesied right there. Yes. But yeah, who are we? Like, the fact that you think about us, the fact that you see us, you watch over us, you like guide our footsteps, you listen.
Yeah.
Like we, like you were saying, it's like it should be that we can't just come to God. We should be, and I feel like that's what probably makes us more irreverent than any generations before us.
Yeah.
You know, like we can literally just live our life and do whatever we're big and bad enough to do in the moment. Boy. We say, God, because stuff done got too bad and we lost control and all of, well, I mean, from a sincere heart.
Sure.
You know, the moment we cry out and say, Lord, save me.
Yeah.
You know, then he's like, okay, hi, I'm right here. I hear you. Mm-hmm. Like, come here. The prodigal son, filthy, dirty, broke, lost all his father's hard-earned money. Oh. Come on, let's really talk about it. That's his inheritance from his father. Lost his daddy's money.
Right. Yes.
You know, filthy, dirty, eaten with pigs.
Right.
And shows up stankin' and dirty with nothing.
That's it, El Chelsea.
But the moment he comes back.
Right.
But he came back humble.
He came back
and didn't say, can I be your son? He said, can I be your servant?
Yes.
And he said, no, you can be my son.
Yes.
Man.
But that's the actual key.
Yeah.
And I think what you said is super powerful, because without the holy reverence, the holy reverence is really just the fear of the Lord is really just an understanding of who you're actually talking to.
That's it.
That's all it really is.
That's it.
Because anytime literally God showed up in his manifest glory, you knew.
Mm.
Ain't no, what's up, God? No.
Right.
People was falling on their face,
yeah.
Falling like a dead man, like fainting. Like, I can't even stand your presence. So he's saying, cool, you have that down. All right. Now we can walk together.
That's it.
Because what happens is, if you don't have that holy reverence, you'll see the goodness of God. And what's good for you is almost like a curse to you. Because now you can just, you feel inside yourself.
Entitled.
Literally, I'm entitled. I can do whatever I want. And I know, hey, long as I cry out. I know that he'll save me, not realizing, yo, you're not reverencing his name. You're misunderstanding what the purpose of this relationship is.
Yeah.
It's not for me to save you every time you do something you ain't supposed to do.
Mm-hmm.
It's for you to take on my character. I'm supposed to be changing you. I'm not supposed to be like saving you. Jesus Christ died once and for all. Like your sins are already taken care of. We crucify him with flesh every time we willingly sin again. He didn't die so you can like keep putting him on the cross. No. That wasn't the purpose. He died so you could have relationship with the Father.
Yeah.
You know? And without having that holy reverence, we miss the whole intimacy that was put there for us. Like, hey, I need you to be intimate with me. I want to call you my friend, because when you can my friend, now I can share my secrets with you.
Yeah.
I can share my character with you, because you won't misuse it. You won't misuse my revelation. You won't misuse my goodness, my everything that I'll put on you. You won't misuse it for the wrong thing.
Yeah.
And that's the difference.
And we got to put that in the perspective of marriage.
Yes.
I'm going back to our friend's article where she said, you know, I had to come to the realization that picture, that vision, that dream I had of a Mocha Ken doll who's there to, you know, service my every whim.
Right.
Basically, just like people go into marriage thinking that.
They do.
They go into marriage thinking, and it's all about your who are they to you?
Yeah.
You know, it's like, who is God to you?
Right.
But also, who is your husband to you? Who is your wife to you? What do you think they're actually there for? What is the purpose of the relationship?
Yeah.
You know, so if you think the purpose of the relationship is for them to literally just cater to your every whim and fulfill all of the little fantasies and desires you've ever had, you know, when they fall short of that, man, and I'm really just seeing that's why people get so mad at God. And I've been there. Yeah. I've been there where I'm just like, but God, I'm your child.
Right.
I asked you for this.
Yes.
Mercy.
Have mercy. And you don't even know what you're really, you don't even.
Yeah.
You don't even know what you're asking for.
You don't even know what you're asking for. That's not his will for you.
Right.
And the thing is, he's so loving that because you have already given your heart to him, you know, and because you've asked him to come into your life and have his way, if you really meant it when you said it, he's like, okay, I got you. But now that means I'm going to say no sometimes.
Yes, because I love
because you. Because I love you, not because I'm ignoring you, not because I don't care.
Yes.
Not because, you know, people say like, oh, how do you believe in a God that can allow tragedy, that can allow this and this and that? And it's like, but you... I was recently saying to a friend of mine, too, that like the issue there is you don't trust him.
Yeah.
You're still trying to manage your life.
Yeah.
It's like, God, this is what I think good is.
Yeah.
I want to have a good life. And this is what I say good is. And if you don't do what I said was my good life that I want to live, then like now I don't trust you because you're not going to give me what I think I should have.
Yeah.
And what I think I need.
Right.
So I'm still now I need to get back in the driver's seat and redirect the train because we're not going the right way. God, where are we going? Where that's not going? It. I'm going to force this peg into a, or whatever you say,
square into a peg hole.
Whatever. I'm going to force it like whatever, something that don't fit somewhere. I'm going to keep forcing it. And the thing is, he also is so loving that he's like, I'm not going to make you give me control.
Yeah.
You know, so like you're, it's going to be my permissive will. It's still, I'm still sovereign here, but I'm working around the foolishness you're inserting into the equation.
Disobedience.
Yeah.
That's what it really is. And I think, and I've heard permissive will and perfect will. And, but there's inside of permissive will is disobedience.
That's what it is.
We have to accept that. It's like, well, he's trying to work around you because we're not necessarily doing what he wants us to do.
That's it.
Yeah. And that's a rough pill to swallow.
But it's hard to be obedient when you don't trust him.
Yeah, or you don't know him well.
Or you don't know him. But just thinking about the fact that, like, because he will. He's going to allow stuff you don't want.
That's
He's going to allow stuff you don't like.
Yes.
He's going to allow stuff that hurts, that you don't think you can even tolerate or get through or get past.
Yeah.
He's going to make things hard for you at times. Allow things.
Right.
He doesn't tempt us. But he's going to allow things to be difficult. You know, like... Being in Christ does not mean, and that's what makes me so upset too about, I have another friend who had said that too. She grew up in a prosperity church and she really struggled because her pastor died.
Right.
And they were praying for him speaking in tongues and all this stuff. And this is the man that told them, you know, oh, whatever we ask, we have. You know, we are healed in this and we are this and we're delivered, set free. We have the this. We have the money. We have the this. You know, and then he dies.
Wow.
And there were people that literally struggled and walked away from God.
Yes.
Because God didn't do it.
Right. And it's right. That's
it's selling a false and people look at marriage that way too.
Yeah.
And like it's that entitlement and that control.
Yes.
I think I'm supposed to be able to just manifest. Even the people that aren't Christian, I manifested it. How come it didn't manifest?
Oh, it's pride.
It is.
At the heart of control is a lot of it's pride.
It is.
It's where it's like, I know best.
Yeah, yeah.
I am it.
Yeah, yeah.
And I'm sitting there, when you said that, I'm sitting there thinking, I literally just watched a video of Tony Evans, and he was, you know, it was a recent interview, maybe a few months ago, where he's talking about, I wish I could remember the exact term, but he was talking something about sovereign, you know, like basically God's sovereign will and his conditional will. I think that's exactly what he said, where it's like, all right, there's a conditional will where it's like you're praying for something. If you meet the conditions, I'll do it. Mm. Then there's a sovereign will where it's like he talks about his wife. It's like, this is Lois Evans.
Yeah.
Where people knew she was sick. And he said, like, at a certain point, I imagine she was probably the most prayed for woman in America.
Wow.
And she still died.
Yeah.
So it's like, at a certain point, we have to say, well, okay, well, maybe he can heal you, but it may not be on this side, right? He may not heal you on this side.
Yeah, yeah.
You're going to be healed, everybody, yeah, right, in heaven, totally, yeah, completely. But it's a clear picture of, like, well, if prayer can change things, like, I mean, how many prayers does it take to change things? You're talking about millions of people, yeah, praying for that woman, yeah, still die.
Yeah.
Right? So we have to be able to accept that he is literally sovereign. And that what he wants for your life is going to happen,
mm-hmm,
in certain regards. Mm-hmm. It's like you can't go against his will. And in your marriage, we have to take control out, mm-hmm, out of the equation,
mm-hmm,
because we're not actually in control anyway.
Yeah.
And at the heart of it is pride.
Yeah.
I think that my life should be this way.
Yeah.
Whereas we should actually be saying to God, God, what do you want for my life?
Mm-hmm.
And which way should I go?
Yeah.
Yeah. And he's so good that a lot of times he'll just make you go there anyway. And he'll just change your mind on the way. And
it's
just
true.
Like, come on over here. And then you'll be like, yeah, I always wanted this. Huh. Got up there like, oh, Lord, this lion. All right. This lion. Oh, you did not want that. I was there. But that's fine. Just tell people whatever and just do what I asked you.
Yeah.
Amen.
Yeah. No, but it's the very first thing you said, paradigm.
Yes.
Paradigm. Yeah. Perspective, mm-hmm, you know, what do I actually expect out of this relationship?
Mm. Yeah, and yeah,
you know, if I expect to serve,
mm-hmm,
and not to be served, then when I am served, it's a joy.
It's a joy.
And when I'm not, that's all right.
Because I'm serving. Yes.
And I'm not in this relationship for what I can get out of it, but for what I can give to someone else that I love.
Yeah.
You know, I'm like you said, you know, that E.T. says, like, I get to be a blessing to my spouse. I get to raise my children and be a blessing to my children. And, you know, anything else that comes in addition to this, anything the Lord brings to me, thank you, Lord. But I'm literally just content with life. In my body, life and breath in my body, blood running warm through my veins, the activity of my limbs, the ability to even take care of myself and y'all, you know, and just the fact that we have shelter, transportation.
Yes.
It's like, I'm content with this and I am happy to serve.
Right.
You know, he loves a cheerful giver, and that's not only giving of your money and all of that. It's giving your time. It's giving yourself.
Your being
and just being happy to give.
Amen.
It is more blessed to give than to receive.
It is, because you take on the character of God.
Yeah.
Because what can you can't actually give anything to God.
Mm-hmm. That's that was the joy set before
him. It was only for the joy.
That was what we were, the joy set before him.
Yeah, you can't like, hey, I got
saved
this.
You.
I bought you this, God. No, you didn't. That's mine.
Mm-hmm.
You giving it back. Thank you. Right? So when you is more blessed to give, it's more blessed to be like God than it is to be like man.
And that should be our joy.
Amen.
That should be our joy.
Amen.
Amen.
So in perspective or paradigm, shape your dreams and your perspectives around God's dreams for your life,
mm-hmm,
and in his perspective for your life. I think, how does he look at you? He looks at you like his child. If you know him, and if you know him very well, he'll even start to look at you like a friend.
Amen.
Because it's actually a progression. Like me and my father, we're more like friends now,
mm-hmm,
than we are like, you know, son and dad and son,
mm-hmm,
because at a certain point you're a child, but you mature enough. I don't need you to be my father anymore.
Mm.
We can just be friends.
Wow.
Amen.
Amen.
What a blessing. So thank you all for joining. If you made it to the end of the video, you are blessed, and we are blessed by just being able to share. I love you, baby.
Love you too.
We love you all. So we'll see you next time.